Richard Baxter was an English Puritan who preached during a very turbulent time in England. He was called to a church of working class people, many of whom died from poor living conditions. He himself was outlawed from preaching because he did not take a post in the Church of England that he was offered, and he was even thrown into jail for preaching. Later in his life, in writing his autobiography and describing his ministry, he said, "I preached as a dying man to dying men." Well, that's always the case, but we feel it today, don't we? I am acutely aware that I am a dying man with a message to dying men and dying women. One of the things that this pandemic has done is caused us to come face to face with our own mortality in ways that we usually avoid. And people have been panic-stricken and fear-struck. This is something that most of us don't experience in life, but those who are diagnosed with terminal cancer or late-stage cancer, they are. Paul Kalanithi was a neurosurgeon, and his book, Breath Becomes Air, When Breath Becomes Air, he talks about how the experience of being diagnosed with lung cancer, a disease which took his breath away, how that caused him to come face to face with his own mortality and really caused him to reconsider life. Pam has noticed that in working at the Samson Clinic and with cancer patients at Ridley Tree, how people are having to come face to face with their own mortality in ways that we usually don't in the world. And when you come face to face with your own mortality, it can be a very sobering and scary thing. Today, in the midst of a virus, a pandemic, we are coming face to face with our own mortality. And maybe in light of that, it's good just to stop and just take a breath. You know, our breath is one of the most vital things that we have. I remember a father telling me of a story of when his second child was born. And when his child was born, they were waiting to hear the cry, as doctors do, but they didn't hear the cry because the child wasn't breathing. In fact, she didn't breathe for over a minute, and she started to turn blue. And he said it was one of the scariest moments of his life. He was crying out to God, and then all of a sudden, the breath came, and she lived. You know, it's been that way from the beginning, not just the beginning of our lives, but the beginning of human life. In Genesis 2, we read of the creation of Adam. And when we turn to Genesis 2 and read, we read that when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, it was then that the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. In the beginning, God breathed out. And we breathed in. God breathed his breath into us, and we took it in, and we came alive. Breath is vital to life. And yet, one of the things that is under attack right now is our ability to breathe. Now, COVID-19 is a disease that primarily attacks the lungs. It damages tissue so that people develop what is known as ARDS, acute respiratory distress syndrome. This is a condition which prevents oxygen from reaching our organs. See, when we breathe in air, oxygen goes down our windpipes and fills our lungs, and And from the air sacs in the bottom of our lungs, it enters the bloodstream and circulates throughout our bodies. But in some cases of COVID-19, a barrier is created between the lungs and the bloodstream. And then people experience this kind of suffocation actually deep within their lungs, and their bodies can't get air. They lose the ability to breathe. And without the ability to breathe, well, we die. One of the things that's under attack right now is our ability to breathe. And it's not just those who have contracted the virus who are losing their breath, is it? The other day, we were playing hide-and-go-seek in our house. Now, this is what you do when you have a 7-year-old, and she doesn't have any siblings, and you can't go anywhere. It's raining outside. You figure out, how can we engage our 7-year-old? And so our family played a game of hide-and-go-seek. And I decided that I had the spot where I was going to hide. I braved Neve's bunk bed, and I climbed like a man climbing Everest. I went up to the top. I was determined, no fear. And when I reached the top, I pulled her blanket over my head. And there I was, in this perfect hiding spot, surrounded by a pink amalgamation of polyester and cotton. But within 10 seconds, I realized that this wasn't such a good hiding spot, and I was going to be found out. Because I started to gasp for breath. I tried to remain calm, but I couldn't remain calm. I was breathing so hard and so heavy. I started panicking. I felt trapped. I couldn't breathe. I don't think that would have been the case 3 months ago. I realized that something was going on within me, that this virus had taken away my ability to breathe. Only last week, the Samsung Clinic, where Pam works, sent out a lecture that one of the doctors had prepared, trying to help everyone get a handle on the immense stress that the situation is causing. And a really vital part of the video and of stress management in this lecture was helping people to breathe very deeply, to take long, deep, slow breaths. You know, we're having trouble breathing. But I think we've been having trouble breathing for a while. Let's face it, if you're like me, you've had a hard time breathing long before this pandemic ever began. When I was having severe back problems, I went and I saw an osteopathic nurse who has worked on my family and with my family since I was young. I was back in Memphis. I was visiting them, and she was a family friend. She was trying to help me out. She was trying to work with my back, and she was doing some body work, and then and she says to me, "Kyle, you know, you are a very shallow breather, and you need to learn to take deep breaths." I had never thought of myself as a shallow breather, but I guess I don't take deep breaths. I guess I have not been really taking in the air that I should. It was probably 12 years ago, and it was a summer in England. And the weather was gorgeous, and it was really hot for England. It was up in the mid to upper 80s, which it doesn't usually get that hot there. And the flowers were blooming. But I woke up in the middle of the night, and I was just wheezing. And I couldn't breathe. Tried to get some water. I tried to splash some water on my face. I couldn't do anything to catch my breath. And the next thing I know, after about 20 minutes of just wheezing and almost feeling like I was going to suffocate, I ended up going to the emergency room where I was given my first inhaler. You know, it's only during that time that I've had to use an inhaler, but I experienced just this feeling of not being able to breathe and trying to just get air and keep air. It's like when we're born, we all get breath. And then we spend our whole lives trying to hold on to it, not to lose it. Some of your children watch Daniel Tiger. It's a cute little show, especially the little jingle that he sings. And then my daughter's a little too old for it now. She still gets upset at times. And when she gets upset, she loses her breath. And when she does, every once in a while, Pam and I will sing. When you feel so mad and you want to roar, take a deep breath and count to four. One, two, three, four. If we could just breathe. If we could just breathe. We spend our whole lives trying not to lose that breath that we initially got. But what if we're trying not to lose our breath? What if we're holding our breath and we actually lost it already? There's this really interesting story in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 37, where God takes the prophet into a valley of dry bones, and he looks around everywhere, and he says that there are bones there. Ezekiel writes in Ezekiel chapter 37, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. And he led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, the bones that were very dry. And he asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I said, 'Sovereign Lord, you alone know.'" Later in the chapter, in verse 11, we learn that these bones are the whole house of Israel. "Behold," they say, "our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off." God is looking at Israel, his people, and he says, "Look, you are a valley of dry bones. You are cut off from life and you're without hope. You have lost your breath." And if it's that way for Israel, then how much more for the rest of humanity? You see, Israel there is a picture of all of us. We are a valley of dry bones, cut off from life and without hope. We've lost our breath. And so, God takes Ezekiel out and he puts him in this valley of dry bones. And then he gives him this command. Verse 4, he says to him, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." Twice, the Lord says to Ezekiel, "Go out and prophesy, preach to these dry bones." And when you do, twice, God emphasizes that he will put breath into them. In other words, he's saying, "You don't have breath in you, but I will put breath in you." So verse 7, Ezekiel prophesied as he was commanded. And he says, "As I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared, and on them skin covered them. But there was no breath in them." There was no breath in them. So there was no life in them. See, these bones, all the whole house of Israel, they had come together. They had stood erect, but there was no breath in them. It's like they looked alive, but they weren't alive. But God said, I will put breath in them. It's as if Ezekiel is saying, you can look alive until you breathe. Really breathe. But until you breathe, you're not alive. Can I ask you a question? This Easter Sunday, are you able to breathe? Really breathe. Have you breathed? Or are you worried that if you let go of your breath, well, that'll be it. It'll be over. Are you breathing or are you holding on to your breath? Are you breathing or are you under the blankets and panicking? Panicking over the pandemic, panicking over your finances, panicking over your health, panicking over your children and your neighbors, over structure and security and the loss of these things. And what happens when they're all stripped away? Can you still breathe? Because I got to tell you, when I was under that blanket, hiding, playing hide and go seek, I couldn't breathe. And it scared me. I was scared that I was going to lose my breath. I was scared that I'd already lost my breath. That I'd lost his breath. But I need to breathe. What about you? Can you breathe this morning? When everything's stripped away? When you're faced with your own mortality, are you able to breathe? Or are you holding your breath? How can we catch our breath? Ezekiel 37:9, Ezekiel picks up the story of what happens. God says to him, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come breath from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And breath entered them, and they came to life, and they stood up on their feet, a vast army. You know, if we could just catch our breath, we would be so resilient. If we could just catch our breath, we would be so steady. We'd be like an army. A vast army ready to face whatever came at us, whatever disease, whatever disaster, whatever calamity. We could face it if we had that breath. See, how can we breathe and keep on breathing? How can we keep breathing when we face calamity and ruin and death? You know, I find it interesting that when the gospel writers describe Jesus' last moments, they say that he breathed his last. He expired. He breathed out as he died. You know, it's not the only way to die. You could hold your breath. You could panic and die. But Jesus didn't die that way. He didn't hold his breath. He didn't panic. He breathed out. He expired. He let go. And it wasn't the end of the story. He let go, committing his spirit to God, entrusting himself to God, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. 3 days later he rose from the dead, and that evening he came to his panicked disciples. And they were afraid. They had locked the doors. And I wonder if they heard someone approaching. I wonder if they heard his footsteps. And I wonder if they held their breath that night. I think they might have. You know why I think that his panic, fearful disciples held their breath in that room with the locked door on that first Easter? Just listen to what John says. In his gospel, he says on the evening of the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, panic and afraid, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and he showed them his side. And then his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, the text says he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit, the one who brings you peace, the one who is the comforter, the breath of God, the breath of life." Breathe. What does Jesus do when he appears to his disciples? He says, "Peace." He breathes on them. And he says, "Receive my spirit." See, at the resurrection, Jesus breathed out. And they breathed in. Jesus breathed his breath into them. And they took it in. And they became alive. Really alive. Alive in a way that they had never known before. Alive in a way that no one had known before since Adam took that first breath. In Romans 8, chapter 11, Paul writes that if the breath, the spirit, the pneuma of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his breath, his spirit, who dwells in you. What's God inviting you to do this Easter? With all your fear and anxiety and worry, and all my fear and anxiety and worry, and with all our shortness of breath, what is he inviting us to do? I think he's inviting us to do the same thing that he invited his disciples to do that first Easter. I think he's inviting us to breathe. To breathe. He breathed out so that you could breathe in. He breathed out his scripture. All scripture is breathed out by God so you could breathe in his life-giving word. He breathed out his last on the cross. He expired so that you could be inspired, so that you could breathe in forgiveness and love. And he breathed out his spirit so that you could breathe in and know that you are never alone. He breathed out so that you could breathe in and out and in and out and in and out again and again, forever and ever. On this Easter, breathe and know the love and power of God, His breath, His life for you. Amen.